All right, I think we are. Wow, this mic was on the whole time I was talking to Joe and CJ.
No. It wasn't on.
I was about to say the things we said about some of you in that little meeting, and I really wasn't meant for public consumption. So, my apologies. I thought I was talking about you behind your back, but the mic was on. Okay, a couple of things came up in that conversation, and I wanted to. What are you guys eating? Where did that come from?
There would be no staff development without food.
No, but this came from Krispy Kreme?
Yes. Some of the new products.
There should be enough for everyone.
No, it is so disappointing. And this is case in point. When you're good at something, don't do this. That's not Krispy Kreme. It's why, look, we're about making disciples and honoring God, campus ministry. We're not deviating out into something else. This is getting way off course for Krispy Kreme. I'm sorry, but that's just wrong. They need to create a different brand for that. That is not a Krispy Kreme. All right, let me say this. Joe and CJ and I were just chatting, and I want to make one thing, and I wasn't clear on this, and I'm sure I didn't say it at all, but any of these discipline issues, especially when they deal with moral failure, I never handle them alone. I never have. There have been situations where it's Joe's dad and I have dealt with it. Other times it's Bishop Manny and myself. Other times it's Ferdy and Ariel dealing with it, but I've never dealt with them alone. And there are reasons for that. Sometimes there are some situations where, you know, if you know the person too well, your compassion for the person might sort of mess up your discernment. And I think having a team getting involved is the wise thing to do. So whatever kind of situations like this with a staff thing, then you really don't need to handle it alone. You need to have a team involved. And again, I think that stretches the boundary. I think legitimately confidentiality enables you to bring people in who are going to help solve the problem. So don't get this thing of, well, I can't tell anybody, it's a confidential thing. You need to get other people involved getting the best solution that trumps confidentiality. You follow me? Don't not tell somebody out of that. You need to tell people who are going to solve it. And you can't solve it alone. You need to find people who are more experienced and who have been at it longer than you to get involved in it. Okay, Joe, is that enough on that?
Yeah. Just a quick comment. It's we've handled these kinds of things before, and some of you we've dealt with that. And the partnership allows us to really bring insight, whether it's something that happens in the School of Campus Ministry, so it's a partnership with Percy and Maya and you, the campus director, or, you know, in the province, CJ, the senior pastor, the campus director. And it's better for everyone that way. It protects the person from either a more favoritistic or harsh response. It protects you, the campus director, because it's not just, you know, you can't have an accusation thrown back at you that you were dealing with it unfairly, unharshly. And even just from accusation, from our own weaknesses, we're protected that way. And it can help us with rounding out the issue, because it's possible that you're not the first person to encounter this issue. And hearing about, you know, not sideways, but ideally upwards, your senior pastor, your campus director, or one of us, it can help bring more light into the issue. So there.
The other thing, when I said that to Joe a moment ago, saying that I always bring other people in to help me solve it, because if it becomes real personal, I don't always accurately discern. But then Joe said, yeah, or you get too irritated. If you're really angry about it, you've got to get other people in too. And now I tend to, when it's more, for some reason, when it's moral boundaries are crossed, I'm angry at the sin, but I tend to be very compassionate, very kind and very gracious, helping people work through it. The things that I get irritated out and really get out of the spirit, as I said earlier, are money issues. When someone's crossed money lines, or someone just has an attitude issue, when there's an arrogance or they're just mean to people, I don't have a lot of grace for those. So I think we'll all find things that we tend to be maybe too harsh on, and others that we might, and I think a team helps us get a better balance in resolving those kind of situations, okay? So the bottom line is, don't do it alone. Pull in some people and get it solved best you can. All right, I want to talk about 10 vital signs of a healthy ministry. And this is going to be not as random as it might sound, and this comes out of a study of Acts 11 and 12 and 13 on the church at Antioch. And it's interesting. I wish I could go back and do this again because my son's, he starts his PhD program in September, and it's a study of Antioch in the Middle Ages. It's a fascinating thing. So if he came in here right now, he could probably download all you want to know about Antioch, of the Muslim, Jewish, and Christian relations during Middle Ages. But I don't have him here, so I will stumble through. But this is, in studying the church in Antioch, these are the vital signs that I see from that church. Health professionals in an emergency room are trained to check vital signs of a patient. They're not concerned with a broken bone if the blood pressure is at dangerous levels. Until the vital signs are normal, minor aches, pains are not treated. In the same way, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, leaders like you, campus missionaries and campus directors and all that, we have to check vital signs and not get stuck putting Band-Aids on minor wounds when we've got some massive issues that are life and death. And I think getting what are the vital signs will help us, like in the medical field, will help us stay focused on what really matters. All right, so this is a checklist of vital signs, and it's based on the Antioch church in the book of Acts. Antioch was one of the few churches that we have record of that didn't get some kind of correction, adjustment, or rebuke by an apostolic letter. Just about every letter that's written about any of these churches is generally got correction in there and dealing with, not that Antioch was a perfect church, but it didn't have, and there certainly could have been opportunities to adjust it. It wasn't perfect, but it was a healthy church. And it'll kind of serve as our model here for what we're looking for is a healthy church list. So if you turn in your Bibles to Acts 11. Acts 11. Vital sign number one, I'll just simply say, is evangelism. Acts 11. If you want to look at your campus ministry, and here's 10 vital signs that you... These things have to be present and healthy. Other things really don't, you can take them or leave them. Acts 11, 19. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Not only was this evangelism, it was the first time we have seen in the book of Acts of intentional cross-cultural evangelism, of not just talking to Jews, but very deliberately going to non-Jews and crossing cultural lines. So it's not only evangelism, but it's the kind of evangelism we talk about at Victory, of engaging your culture and community. And that's what they did. They crossed out of the norm of preaching to only Jews into those who had a different background. They began preaching to Greeks and people who were seemingly far from God. Healthy churches are birthed by reaching the lost. Healthy campus ministries are birthed by reaching the lost, not by attracting primarily rootless Christians from other churches. The Antioch evangelism included this. Number one, it was non-professional evangelism. So what it says is, everyone except the apostles were scattered. Okay, these were not the apostles doing this. These were the non-apostles. These were not the evangelism wasn't done just by the Ferdy Kabilings and the Mark Constantinos. These were just the normal people doing evangelism. Secondly, it was lifestyle evangelism. There was no special outreach program we read about here. They were simply believers telling the message as they ran for their lives. It wasn't an outreach moment. Outreach moments are okay, but real healthy churches have lifestyle evangelism. The first 6 years of Victory, we didn't have lifestyle evangelism. The first 6 years of Victory, we had event evangelism. And because I was such a non-evangelist, I thought the only hope for us reaching the lost is two or three times a year, I would fly Rice Brooks in, and we would do a big meeting. And that's how most of our first leaders got saved. And those were good times. But for us to be healthy long term, we had to figure out how to do lifestyle evangelism, not just event. So I'm not down on event evangelism. I'm not negative about it. But real health has got to be a lifestyle of reaching out to the lost, a lifestyle of engaging culture and community. Okay. Thirdly, it's not only non-professional evangelism, lifestyle evangelism. Thirdly, it's cross-cultural evangelism. In Antioch, the disciples deliberately crossed cultural barriers to reach people who had, up until that point, never heard the gospel. So at some point, to be healthy, there has to be intentional reaching out beyond those who are like us, whether it's multi-generational, ethnicities, whatever that looks like. And then finally, it was church planting evangelism. They didn't just do random acts of evangelism. There was an intentional gathering of these people into a community of believers. And as a campus missionary, it's not just you doing random acts of evangelism, but it's strategic evangelism that is going to build them into the church community. If it's a new church plant, okay, it's going to end up as a church. If it's routine campus ministry as a church base, then it's going to build them back into the church. But there is the church connected to evangelism. And throughout history, you see that evangelism that's not connected to the church rarely maintains the fruit the way it does if it's connected to a church. Okay, number two, second vital sign of a healthy ministry is simply, I use the word help. Help. Acts 11, verse 22. So what's happened? Here's the next step in this. It says, the news of what? What's happening in Antioch? Okay, the church is persecuted in Jerusalem. Everybody except the apostles scattered. And as they're scattering, they're sharing the gospel along the way, lifestyle, and something great starts happening in the city of Antioch. News of this reached the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas in, and they sent Barnabas. And then verse 27, it says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So I'm just simply saying help. There's outside help. Something's going on in Antioch. There's a little revival happening. There's a little move of the Holy Spirit. And then a stronger ministry sends in Barnabas to help. And then they send in this group of prophets to help. But the point is, we've got to be connected to these help lines if it's going to be maintained. If you've got some new thing being birthed on a campus where it's not been happening, we've got to get a pipeline in there for outside help. Very few things can stay healthy apart from having outside input. Okay? So, vital sign number two is help. And I think if you're looking at your campus ministry, is it stagnant or is it growing? I think you need to look at, am I getting help? Do I have Barnabas's and people like that coming in from stronger places, bringing in whatever help areas I need? The new ministry in Antioch was not left to itself to autonomously and independently figure out how to grow and become strong. The larger, more established Jerusalem church sent apostles and prophets to help strengthen and encourage the new work. Independence and autonomy do not lead to health. Connectivity, relationship leads to health. Number three, grace. We're in verse 23 now. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord and to their heart and to the Lord with all their hearts. This is Barnabas. Now he was sent from Jerusalem. He looks and he observes the evidence of the grace of God. Nothing grows and repels people more than legalism. When Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he saw something that convinced him the grace of God was at work. The question is, what did he see? What does grace look like in a ministry? He saw evidence of the grace of God. Have you ever seen, the opposite of the grace of God is just legalistic religion. Have you ever seen evidence of legalistic religion? What does it look like? Think about it. Anybody, what does it look like?
There's a lot of rules.
Okay, a bunch of rules. What else?
Mike.
Okay. Anybody else? What does it look like?
People are stiff.
People are stiff. They're not flexible. Okay, what else? Anybody else?
I think there's a lot of traditions going on inside the church, and it can, a lot of sacred cows that can't be broken. So.
Okay.
Something like
traditions, that. Sacred cows that can't change. Okay.
Yeah, usually the people are offended and they're grumpy and they're not enjoying life.
Okay.
Like
grumpy
that.
People.
Yep. Like
okay.
Grinch. Yeah.
All right. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about. The evidence of the lack of grace. But what is the evidence of grace? When you walk in, what is the evidence? In Titus 2, it gives us the evidence of grace. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. Here it is, Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So here it's saying the grace of God has appeared. And here's how we know. Here's the evidence. It teaches us, what teaches us? Grace. The grace of God has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. The evidence of the grace of God, it's a people who are saying no to ungodliness, and they're living self-controlled, upright, godly lives. They're saying no to worldly passions. That's the evidence of grace. That's not the evidence of legalism. Legalism gives no power to say no to sin. And so change lives. That's the evidence of the grace of God. If the grace of God is there, it should be evident. It should be obvious. It should be observable. Yes.
That's really good that you said that. And, you know, we've got a few small pockets of rogue grace preachers here.
Rogue grace preachers.
Yeah.
Okay.
People who come from the States or don't want to be part of the institutional church. So it's...
Why does it always come from America?
I don't know. Well, we got you, so I guess it balances itself out. I'm just joking. But the sign is not keep telling people you're fine, don't have to change. The sign is the person eventually lives free from that thing. Because a constant refrain of these people is don't judge me, you know, stop making me feel like I'm condemned. And a lot of it is a response from really something wrong that had been done to them, but they go too far and that don't change at all. You want to keep drinking, go ahead. You know, you don't want to end that relationship. You will if God ever tells you to. So that's really good. The evidence of grace is a free person, a changed life.
Yes, and it's when you read here in Titus, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. My question is, what you described as a rogue grace preacher, are the people listening to that increasingly saying no to ungodliness? Or are they excusing their ungodliness? Are they saying no to worldly passions? Because if it's really grace, grace is teaching people to say no to worldly passion. Grace is not an excuse to continue in worldly passions. That's not grace. Grace is teaching people to live self-controlled. Grace is teaching people to live upright and godly in the present age, not next year, not in eternity, not later on, right now. That's the evidence of grace. If it's not doing that, it's a misunderstanding of grace. Grace is not a license to sin. That's not even a new thing. That was what the whole book of Galatians was written about. And there are portions of Roman that address that. So, real grace changes people's lives. Real grace is not an excuse to continue in sin. Legalism does not change lives. Legalism simply puts a coat of paint over rust. Okay, anybody, how many of you have a car here? Who has a car? If you don't have a car, how many of you are going to have a car one day? Okay. If you got to get a driver's license first. If you're believing God for a car, go get a driver's license. A little faith lesson. God is not going to give you a car so you can be an illegal driver. All right? I'm serious. If you're believing God for a car, I'm just telling you, you're not getting it until you get a license. Go get your license. and watch how your faith happens, okay? Now, illegal what? All right, listen. If you get a car, you get some rust on your car. If you just put paint over the rust, it's going to take over the rest of your car. You have to sand it down. There's a lot of treatment you have to do before you paint it. So if people are just putting paint over their sin and they're continuing in it, that's what you call rogue grace preachers. That's not grace. All right, so anyway, the point is this. Grace is what is a vital sign of a healthy church. Since God's grace teaches people to say no to sin, Barnabas must have seen people who were living upright, godly lives. That's why he concluded there's a God of grace of God here. Barnabas saw something. He observed something and he said, it's the grace of God has come on these people. Vital sign. Do you find the grace of God? Okay, number four. Discipleship. Acts 11:26. If you want a healthy ministry, you're looking for these things. And he, verse 26, and when he found him, this is Barnabas who has gone to Antioch, and then he goes and gets Paul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and a great number of people and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Up until this time, no one had ever been called a Christian, but what were they? They were disciples. So a vital sign is not that they're Christians, but they're disciples. They were labeled Christians from here, but what they were in essence were disciples. In Antioch, the disciples were called Christians. To build a healthy church or ministry, it really does not matter what we are called, only what we are. As long as we're disciples, we can be called anything. Suddenly they were called Christians, which was sort of mocking them. But what matters more than what we're called is what we are. And these people were disciples. The new disciples in Antioch were so different culturally than the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem that they were called by a new name, and that was Christian. Up until this point, every disciple was seen as a Jew. Now suddenly these people were living their faith out in such a different way, they couldn't call them that. They had to make up a whole new name for them. The most basic description of a disciple is a follower of Christ and a fisher of men. Number five, we've got to speed up. Oh, gosh, we've got just a few minutes left. We've got to speed this up. Okay. Oh, I looked at the second hand, not the minute hand. All right. Got a little bit of time. Number five, vital sign, generosity. Acts 11:29-30. And I would encourage you to go back and read this whole chapter 11, 12, 13, where it describes the Antioch church. The disciples, where are we? Number five, generosity, verse 29 and 30. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They did this, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So they voluntarily took up an offering to help the church in Jerusalem. It was basically a mission offering. It was a benevolence offering. But what you see is generosity. Healthy churches, healthy ministries are generous. Any ministry that only receives money but never gives is sick and weak. Doesn't matter how many people show up in your meeting. If all you do is fund yourself, something's wrong. But this was giving out beyond. Not just for their own project, but to help others. Our church, here in the Philippines, the first part of every offering, look, and I don't make a biblical case of this. This is just what we do. I'm not trying to defend it by the Bible, but we give 10% of our offerings. First and foremost, every offering, 10% of it goes. 5% goes to help every nation international in the 65 nations we're working in. 5% goes to help every nation in the Asia region. It's given away. Every one of our churches, every Victory Church gives. Every nation church in the world gives the first 10% away from themselves. 5% of that to help our work internationally, 5% to help regionally, but it's going away. It's not to fund what we're doing. And I think that's a healthy thing. Besides that, all of our Victory churches, besides giving 10% away, outside of ourselves. We also take a mission offering every month. And people give to missions that are going specifically to help where we have Filipinos working. Because we give internationally, whether we have Filipinos there or not, 5%. But we also then take a mission offering that goes to help where we have our own people working, but it's giving away from our own ministry. And so we're giving significantly beyond. And I think it's a healthy thing. I think we've got to look at our own ministries. Do we just self-fund, or are we helping things beyond our own location? Next, leadership. Obviously, you cannot be healthy if you don't have leadership. The church in Jerusalem understood the importance of mature leadership. So as soon as they heard the grace of God in Antioch, they sent Barnabas. It was a brand new work. There was no leadership. It was spontaneous. So they sent one of their strongest leaders. Under Barnabas' leadership, the church grew in size and strength, and local leaders were raised up. Here's some characteristics of a healthy leadership team. Acts 13, verse 1. The church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So here's what we find about the leadership. Number one, it's team leadership. The Antioch church had a team, not just one person. We just listed the team. Barnabas, who came from Jerusalem from the outside. Simon called Niger, who was obviously an African. Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius was a Greek name, not a Jewish name. Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Manan was a Jewish guy, but he grew up in wealth and luxury with Herod the Tetrarch. And then Saul, who was Jewish. So what we find is it's a team leadership. Number two, it's multi-gifted leadership. There are, the leadership team included teachers, prophets, apostles, and maybe others. I don't know. I don't know what some of these other people were. But they weren't all the same personality and the same gift. Number three, diversity in the leadership. Diversified. It was comprised of people of different social, economic, religious, and ethnic backgrounds. They weren't all the same. They weren't all Lassalites. They weren't all from the same province. They weren't all of the same ethnicity and the same language. There was a variety that made it healthy. Number four, there were reproducing leadership. Antioch was a church that gave unproven leaders, like Paul, a chance to develop their gifts. A lot of churches didn't want to have anything to do with him. They didn't want him. They were scared of him. But then Antioch allowed it. I always want to be an Antioch church that allows unproven leaders to have a shot. Jerusalem church, they were never going to let Saul have a shot. But this one they did. And so Barnabas gets the assignment, okay? Here's what happens. They hear a revival and rumor of revival in Antioch. And so the leaders in Jerusalem said, okay, somebody needs to get there and make sure it stays orthodox, it doesn't get off weird and all that. And so Barnabas, you go. So here's what Barnabas does. He knows it's got to be team leadership. He has an I lead mentality, okay? He's got to help somebody identify their calling. He's got to instruct them. He's going to impartation, and he's going to intern him. And so he goes, I've got this guy that you would not allow to minister here. Remember that Saul guy? I'm taking him with me. They're going, thank God, take him. And so he takes Saul with him. He never got a chance in Jerusalem, but he gets a chance in this church. I want to be that church. I want to be that kind of church. Where people who could never get a chance anywhere else, they get a chance here. And that's why, you know what? Because we hired a few people, that's probably why some of you are on staff. Because nowhere else you would have gotten a chance. But it explains a lot of really going into the deep explanation of why our leadership team is what it is. Including me. It's why some people who were kicked out and fired by other churches, I think we get a lot of those now because we gave some people second chances. And then rumor spread, oh, they'll give you another chance at victory. So we have people lining up at the doors now. No. Go back where you came from. But that's what I want to be. I want to be Antioch. I want to be a place where people get a shot. They get a chance. They get an opportunity, even if they're not totally all together, but at least they're going in the right direction. And that's what we see there, leadership. Number seven. All right, I really do need to hurry now. Number seven, Holy Spirit. Acts 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Earlier, Jesus has shocked his disciples by telling them he'll go away, but when he leaves, he'll send the Holy Spirit. And it would be better if he's gone because we get the Holy Spirit. A church does not need a PA system, a projector system to be strong. It doesn't need a building with air conditioning. But it does need the presence, the power, the gifts, the guidance, and the voice of the Holy Spirit. In healthy churches, the Holy Spirit is free to speak. In healthy ministry. So the question is not do you have a good sound system. The question is do you have the voice of the Holy Spirit? You can have a great sound system and great the latest PowerPoint and everybody, you know, your whole staff have the latest iPad. But that doesn't make you healthy. What makes you healthy is the voice of the Holy Spirit. They were fasting and praying and the Holy Spirit said, send these guys, and it changed their whole plan. The Holy Spirit was allowed to step in and change the direction of what they were doing. And he did it. Number eight, prayer and fasting. I just read that verse too. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. After they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them off. Prayer and fasting. You cannot be healthy without having a prayer and fasting and a culture of seeking God. Again, I want you to get beyond thinking that it's material things you need to build a healthy ministry. No, it's not. It's not tools and it's not material and it's not all that stuff. It's simply old school presence of the Holy Spirit because we seek God and fast and pray and sacrifice and believe. That's what's going to build a healthy ministry. It is possible, even common, to build a big ministry that is not praying. But it is impossible to build a strong and healthy ministry without praying. You can get big without prayer, but you will not get healthy without prayer. You can get big without prayer, but you'll never be strong without prayer. Worshiping and prayer and fasting. Okay, next one. Verse number nine, worship. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, there's a big difference in a worshiping church and a worship service. Real worship is not confined to a meeting in a building on a Sunday. As the church in Antioch worshiped, several significant things happened. Number one, the Holy Spirit spoke. Number two, two men received a fresh call and a new direction from God. Number three, church planting and mission teams were sent. And that leads us to number 10. The 10th vital sign of a healthy church or ministry is mission. After they fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. Verse 3 through 5. The two of them, sent along their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word there in the Jewish synagogue, and John was with them as their helper. Healthy churches are measured not by their seating capacity, but by their sending capacity. That's a good Pastor June quote. The church in Antioch was willing to send their best in order to advance God's kingdom. That church in Antioch, in the first missionary journeys, they sent Paul and Barnabas to Cyprus, to Perga, to Pisidia, to Iconium, to Lystra, Derbe. That's six cities that they planted. This is a brand new church in Antioch. Been going a couple of years. Now they planted in six cities. Paul comes back and he starts his second missionary journey and they go to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinthians, and Ephesus. First time they had six new sites. Now they've got six more. The third journey, it's Galatia, Phrygia, Ephesus the second time, Macedonia the second time, Corinth the second time, Troas, and Miletus. 15 cities in all. New churches within a couple of years were planted out of Antioch. Mission. If you want to be healthy, you've got to have a vision beyond your own local deal. Why is the Antioch church the pattern? Because it was healthy. And these are the vital signs. So what is the outward mission of your church? What is it? Do you have it? So, all right, we're out of time. Any last question? Or do we end at 12 or at 5? At 12. We're not out of time. We have time for any question or comment. Review 10 vital signs of a healthy ministry based on the Antioch pattern: evangelism, help, grace, discipleship, generosity, leadership, the Holy Spirit, prayer and fasting, worship, and mission. That's the checklist. If you don't have a PowerPoint system, I don't care. It doesn't matter. If you don't have air conditioning, I don't see it on the list. You can be great without it. If you don't have an office, so what? Doesn't matter. You can have all that other stuff. If you don't have the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, you don't have leadership, you're not connected outside, it doesn't matter if you have an office, a great facility, and the latest, nicest guitar. You're still not going to do anything that matters. This is what matters. Okay? Question, comment, last word, last will or testament. Okay? Anybody? All right. I think we're done. Last thought for all of you. Really, really, I'm thankful for what you're doing. Very, very grateful to have you on this team. What you're doing is the heart, the soul, the lifeblood of what we're about as a ministry. Not just here at Victory, but every nation around the world. God birthed this ministry that you're part of to do what you're doing. We're about planting churches, yes, but they're churches that'll reach the campus. And this is really heart and soul. And so I'm really thankful for you, for your life. And I pray that God will make your journey as a campus missionary fruitful and enjoyable. I hope you'll enjoy every minute of what you're doing. And I hope when you're old and looking back, you look back at lives that were changed and all the great things God did. And there are a lot of us, I see it a lot different today than I did years ago. I think it's because of having three sons who have been in university the last few years. I only have one left now. Jonathan has one more year and he graduates. But I am so grateful for people like you who have been campus missionaries that have helped just as a parent looking at what my sons have become and through the help of people who do what you do. And because of that, I support campus missionaries. I'm tapped out right now, so don't line up and ask me. I know all of you need help, but I've always, in our missionary support, Deborah and I are always committed to continue supporting. And every time one of the campus missionaries we support either retires, goes and plants a church, and goes off of MPD, we always find more. Because we don't want to ever be in a place where we're not supporting campus missionaries. And so it's a privilege to do that. And yet, again, I know you're raising support. It's part of your ministry that's never done, giving people the opportunity to be connected to the mission of the campus. And I trust that you'll find faithful, generous, committed partners. They're out there. There are people who are parents and who love campus ministry. You just have to find them. They're there. If you've hit a few dead ends and doors that didn't open, don't worry about it. Just keep looking because they're there. So anyway, Lord, I pray for each of these campus missionaries. I pray that you would give them wisdom and fruitfulness. And I pray you'd bless their support teams. I pray you'd bless their partners, those who have financially partnered with them. And I pray that you would open more doors and that you would provide abundantly beyond what we ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks. Joy being with you. See you.